Yabul and Martin Trench. Donna asked a great question. Isn't the Wailing Wall part of the Holy Temple? In which case, then Jesus' prophecy wasn't fulfilled, which said no stone will be left unturned. I did read into that, and what historians say is that that actually wasn't and isn't part of the Holy Temple. When Jesus was referring to it, that Wailing Wall makes up one of the defense walls of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. But I'll confirm that for you, because at the moment, you're just going by my opinion. I don't know if you've, do you have the next one, eh, Gary? Thanks, bro. Just hit that projector for me, Andrew. Thanks, dude. The other thing was that I did, thanks, bro. The other thing that I did want to say was, Steve brought up a very good point that I contradicted myself. Did anyone pick up my contradiction about Nero? No. Good. Well done. Very good. So thank you for picking that up. What I meant was about the murder. The reason why my brain said murder was because the reason Nero committed suicide was because a political faction had grown so fed up with Nero's insanity that they had literally come to a place where they were going to expel Nero from Rome, let alone from government. They were going to expel him from Rome. And Nero found out about this, and he committed suicide. So it was that rebellion that caused him to commit suicide, and that's why my brain, when I was just flippantly saying that, I said he was murdered. So they didn't murder him, correct, but he committed suicide because they wanted to expel him. So my brain was like, they murdered him, but they didn't. So that was my mistake. I shouldn't have said that. I do apologize. All right, so let's get into this chapter 6. And are you recording? Great. Okay, welcome to part 1 of chapter 6. This is video 6, I think. I don't even know. We've lost count of the videos. But welcome to the next session of the future of the great planet Earth. With me, James. Hope you're enjoying the study. It's a lot of information, but it's important because I want to give you as much proof of my interpretations of these various scriptures. Okay, so we just spent the last session going through a lot of history and a lot of information about what happened. The reason why we've done that is so that we can approach the scriptures with real historical evidence. Okay, so now what we're going to do is we're going to tackle our first scripture in an expository sort of way. So that's going to be Matthew chapter 24, and there are about 3 parts just to Matthew 24. And it's probably going to be the longest time we're going to spend on a passage, okay? After this, next week, we'll probably just spend 1 20-minute session on Revelation and 1 20-minute session on Daniel, if they are lucky, okay? So we'll have a look. Now, Matthew 24 is one of the most common sources for end-time pessimism and rapture theories. That's why I want to tackle it. So we have to place Matthew 24 and what Jesus said in Matthew 24 in its historical context. So let's have a look at it. In Matthew 23, just before Matthew 24, let's have a look at what Jesus says. So he's now in the temple. In this holy temple is Jesus. And he says to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders of the day, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify. Some you will flog in your synagogues." Who does that sound like? That sounds like Peter and John, flogged in the synagogue. Paul, flogged in the synagogue. "You will persecute from town to town." Who does that sound like? Paul. Before he became Paul, Saul, persecuting from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah." And I'm just moving straight along. "Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." That is a very key point to say. So the context of what Jesus is saying here, he says to the people that he's talking to, it is all going to happen in this generation. Now, Jesus wasn't lying when he said that. So you see, the context of Matthew 24 is a warning to the Jewish system of religious bondage created by the Pharisees. So Jesus, we can see it clearly. He is fed up with religious bondage. He's fed up with how the Jews and the Pharisees had tied God's people up in these traditions which had separated them from God. And he is tackling this. And so we see the context of the next chapter, 24, is here. All right, so it's Jesus fed up with this stuff. Okay, so let's have a look at Matthew 24. Let's get straight into it. Jesus left the temple and was going away. So now he's left the temple. He's going away. When his disciples came, and the other synoptic gospels say the disciples came to him privately, which is interesting, came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. So he's walking away, and the disciples just like, hey, isn't this temple beautiful? This temple is just beautiful. Jesus, we love this temple. This is awesome. And Jesus turns to them and he says, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. So Jesus is like, I don't care how beautiful it is. I'm taking it down. And the disciples must have been like, what? This is like the end of the world to us. They literally were, because watch what they asked. So they go on to say, at verse 3, he sits down on the Mount of Olives. The disciples then come to him privately, and they say, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Why did the disciples ask this question? Just think about it. Why did they ask that question? He had not spoken about the end of the world at all. And now the disciples are, why would you, you're talking about the temple, and now the disciples are asking about the end of the world. Why? Because to them, the temple getting completely destroyed is like the end of the world. If we had to think of a nuclear weapon going off at, say, New York City, or even worse, a whole country, a nuclear weapon wiping out a whole country, we would think that is like the beginning of the end of the world. And to the Jews, the temple was, to think of the temple being completely destroyed was like the end of the world. This is why they came and asked him that. Now I want to show you three things. The first thing is question one. They say, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So Jesus gets asked three different questions here, which is important because we then understand that when he answers all this stuff, he answers three different questions. So we have a look at that, and you can clearly see, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? So it's now a different thing. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So the three questions get answered in Matthew 24, 4 to 28, which we're going to look at here in these first two sessions. When will these things happen? The second question, what will be the sign of your coming, gets answered in verses 29 to 35. And the third question, what about the end of the age, or to them, the end of the world, which gets answered in 24, 35 through to chapter 25, verse 46. Okay, so let's start off with, we'll go back a bit to Matthew chapter 23. And from verse 37 to 38, Jesus specifically told how great the Jews' judgment was. He says to the Jews, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. Right? Now you immediately, now what I've just told you about Jerusalem's destruction in 70 AD, first of all, Jerusalem was the capital of the Jewish people. Secondly, their temple got completely destroyed. So Jerusalem got left desolate, as did their temple. So you start to go, well, Jesus was prophesying, and he said that this generation shall not pass away. So you start to line these things up. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. These words were declared while in the temple. He was saying that the destruction would come upon them, their city, and their temple. Have a look at what Eusebius says in what is known as ecclesiastical history. He says, all this occurred in this manner in the second year of the reign of Vespasian. Remember, I told you Vespasian was Nero's son. according to the prediction of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only was it Josephus, there were other historians as well, Eusebius. John Wesley, we all know John Wesley. He said this in a book published in 1985, not by John Wesley because he wasn't around in 1985. Publishers got hold of his works. They published this in 1985. This was most punctually fulfilled, for after the temple was burned, Titus ordered the very foundations to be dug up, after which the ground on which it stood was plowed by Turnus Rufus, not Rob Rufus. This generation of men now living shall not pass till all these things be done. The expression implies that a great part of that generation would be passed away, but not the whole. Just so it was, for the city and temple were destroyed 39 or 40 years after Jesus said what he said. Then we get into Matthew 24. Jesus says not a single stone would be left unturned. So, as I've mentioned, the temple being destroyed was so cataclysmic that it literally meant to the Jews, how could life go on without it? Charles Spurgeon wrote in the Gospel of the Kingdom, also published in recent times, one of the things that he said in one of his sermons was, the disciples inquired first about the time of the destruction of the temple. So as I've said, one of these questions. He repeated the time frame in Matthew 24:34 when he says this, truly I say to you, now he's talking to the disciples personally now, not just the people in the temple. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So you've got to go, hang on, what was said before verse 34? Because everything said before verse 34 took place in that generation. Those are the words of Jesus, friends. And you've got to go, do I believe these words or not? Right? Origen of Alexandria says this, I challenge anyone to prove my statement untrue. Now, I mean, that's a big, bold statement. I'm not standing here making a 10-video series saying I challenge anyone to prove all my theories untrue. I'm not saying that. But Origen of Alexandria was. He was saying, I challenge anyone to prove my statement untrue if I say that the entire Jewish nation was destroyed. Okay, I probably challenge that, Origen. But anyway, it's interesting that he wrote this. That the entire Jewish nation was destroyed less than one whole generation later on account of these sufferings which they inflicted on Jesus. So because they crucified Jesus, the wrath of God came upon the Jewish nation. For it was, I believe, 42 years from the time when they crucified Jesus to the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, Origen, I think he was around 400 AD, round about there, so we're talking 3rd, 4th century. Now, this is the kind of stuff that the church believed before John Darby and World War I. Right, we're talking 1900 years. This is what the church believed. Only in the last 100 years has it gone into rapture stuff. Which is why I'm going, let's just get back to what the church really believed. So, Jesus gives his answer to the first question. Let's have a look at it. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, you'll find he answers the question about many claiming to be the Christ. He says, so the first thing that will happen is many will come in my name claiming to be the Christ. Now remember, the first question is being answered about Jerusalem and the temple being destroyed. So it's in that context. At that time, the Jewish people were desperately looking for a Messiah. You've got to remember that not all the Jews believed that Jesus was the Messiah, especially after he got crucified. Because remember what they said to him when he was up on the cross? They said, if you are truly God, then come down from there. They mocked him. They said, come down from there. So when he died, they thought, that's it. Jesus is not the Messiah. So you've got to remember that they were desperate for a Messiah. They thought Jesus was the Messiah, and a lot of them didn't believe he was anymore. So they were desperately looking for a Messiah. They were looking for someone to free them from Roman domination. After Jesus left earth, many of his followers gave up believing that he was the Messiah, which allowed other leaders to arise, drawing large followings. And while this heavy rain comes down, I'm just going to preach. I'm going to carry on preaching, okay? Because it should be fine in the video, and Gary will just turn the volume up a bit for you guys to hear. Can you guys hear me okay? All right, so I'm not distracted by it, even though it seems like I am. I will keep going. John Wesley, again, in another article, he wrote this: "And indeed, never did so many imposters appear in the world as a few years before the destruction of Jerusalem. Undoubtedly, because that was the time wherein the Jews in general expected the Messiah." We have to understand that this is different to today. Today, people are taking Matthew 24 and saying there are going to be false Christs rising up who are going to pretend to be the Messiah. Hallelujah, brother. Now you can't hear me anymore. So, can you guys hear me at the back? Can you hear me? Jade, not really. Not really. I'll edit the video. So just wait. You can stand up and have a break if you want. Just wait. Nothing we can do. This is the sign of his coming. He will come like a flood. Hallelujah, brother. You see, it's not true. I told you, the rapture is not true. And it's just rain, by the way. It's not hail. Oh, battery's dying. Gary, battery's dying. I don't know if you have any more. Can you hear me okay? What's it like? Bad. You can't hear me. So you gotta wait. Can you hear me? Yeah, good. We'll just wait a little bit longer. We'll see how it goes. Okay, I'll give it 5 more minutes, but it has calmed down, right? Can you hear me okay there? Should I just start, or do you want to wait? Vote for start. Okay, do it. Okay. There we go. Might pop too much. There we go. Gary can figure out the volume from that. Okay. Okay. Hey, there we go. There goes the rain. Okay. So what was I actually saying at the time? Okay. I was talking about the messiahs and the false messiahs and the false Christs. So we're still on the first part. Recording. Good stuff. Okay, so continuation of part one of chapter six. So in today's culture, modern culture, the amount of people looking for a Messiah is not the same as the amount of people in Jerusalem and Israel who were looking for a Messiah. Because almost all of the Jewish nation still didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. So they were all still expecting a Messiah. So do you see the difference? So that's why Jesus is saying that there are going to be imposters rising up who are going to say that they are the Christ. But you need to know now that I am the Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. I am the Christ. It's not a case of looking towards the future of, oh, people are going to say that I am the second coming of Christ. No, people are going to say that they are literally the first Messiah. No, I am the first Messiah, Jesus Christ. Do you see? All right, so we had John Wesley there. And then Matthew 24, verse 4, we get into the next one. Gary, if you can just just check the presentation there. Is it frozen? Oh, you can't see the screen. Oh, wonderful. So that's a little bit of a distraction. Sorry about this. More editing to be done. Someone must have hit the computer there. There we go. Okay. So we keep moving. And we get into it. So the next thing Jesus says about... Okay, so we're still on many claiming to be the Christ. Eusebius says, after the Lord was taken up into heaven, the demons put forth a number of men who claimed to be gods. Interesting. Thomas Aquinas' Golden Chain, published in 1956. Thomas Aquinas is a 1200 AD scholar. He said, for many came forward when destruction was hanging over Jerusalem, saying that they were Christ's. Charles Spurgeon in the Gospel of the Kingdom said, a large number of imposters came forward before the destruction of Jerusalem, giving out that they were the anointed of God. Interesting, hey? So then the next one that Jesus wants to deal with, he says that there will be wars and rumors of war. How many of us know today that that one gets used all the time? Because, of course, World War I, World War II, the Vietnamese War, the Gulf War, the Middle East, etc., etc. And all these wars, people use this one. Now, Jesus prophesied about coming wars, but interestingly, at the time, there were no signs of wars or any such rumors. The Roman Empire seemed stable. And historically, the period is known as the Pax Romana, which literally means the period of Roman peace. Now, what's interesting is that very, very soon after Jesus' ascension, wars began to break out all over the Roman Empire. Very interesting. The Jews lived in constant fear, with 50,000 people slain in Seleucia, 20,000 slain in Caesarea. Then in 66 AD, 50,000 were killed in Alexandria. And then, within a period of 18 months, four emperors of Rome were violently murdered. Civil war broke out in the city of Rome. It was turmoil. There were constant rumors of new rebellions. So, directly after Jesus ascends into heaven, these rumors of wars and literal wars break out. So, historically, some serious stuff went down. And of course, we know there was the Jewish and Roman war itself. Then Jesus says in verse 7 that there were famines. There would be famines to watch out for. Now remember, he's saying this to a people who would still be around when he was saying this. Remember, he said, this generation shall not pass away. So you're going to experience, there will be wars, there will be rumors of wars, there will be this, there will be that. You people that I am talking to, Jesus, saying to his disciples, you are going to be around when these things happen. Right? So look at this. Acts 11:28, Agabus prophesies a great famine all over the world. All over the world. The famine was so severe in Judah that in two places in the New Testament, Christians took offerings to collect money for suffering believers. In Acts 11:29 and in 1 Corinthians 16:1-3. That's how severe these famines were. And Eusebius, again, in the history of the church, says, in his time, Claudius the emperor, in Claudius's time, famine descended on the whole world, a fact which writers whose point of view is very different from our own have recorded in their histories. So that's just a taste of some of the stuff that Jesus said that have already been fulfilled. And we can line up. And we can. So if Jesus said that this generation shall not pass away, then let's look at history. Because Jesus said this generation will still be alive. So if it was 40 years after those people, another generation, we're looking at about 60, 70 AD. Right? So let's go back. And as I've taken you so far, within those 40 years, these things have happened. These things did occur. And that's only the first part. So this is the first part of chapter 6, interpreting Matthew chapter 24. I think, you know, you guys have done so well tonight. It's 7:30. We'll leave it for next week. A cliffhanger. Because that's part one. There's still part two to come. I've got part two, but it means we'll be done here by 8. Vote for waiting till next week. Raise your hand. Two people vote for waiting till next week. Vote for doing it now. Okay. Okay. Good stuff. Wonderful. Okay. Let's do it. 10-minute break. 7-minute break. You have 7 minutes because we start at 7:40 and I'll finish at 8:00.